He just told me the real reason he has to leave. I told him they'd keep biting longer than that, but I'm joking. He does have a situation to go help a family member in a kind of emergency, so at least we'll take him by his word for a while. Good to see everyone. Good to be back. We did have a couple of weeks gone up with our son and the grandkids in West Virginia. It is a different world up there. I hold out some hope that it may cool off some here because it was beginning to just start to cool off up there. So maybe it'll work its way on down. And good to see everyone this morning. If it gets cold enough up there, we'll see some more. Amen. You got to watch it when you leave. You don't know what's going to happen when you leave. I heard Brother Perkins and Brother Burt trying to explain the Sunday school campaign, so I won't try to confuse you any worse than they did. Because I'm not sure I understand it all myself. There's some points involved, and I think the adult class ought to get in on it. I don't think we ought to just be spectators. I think we ought to do our best to score some points. I was not totally happy when I found out I was on the blue team. I've always voted red. Still am. But that's not the same team, amen. All right. Anyway, you can get points for handing out tracts. You get points for being here. And there's some good things on the table back there, some books and other things, and I'm not sure all you have to do to get something off the table, and I'm not going to open that can of worms right now, because bring a visitor, that does it. Let me say to the folks that listen online, we appreciate you doing that, but it'd be better if you would come so we could count you. If you want to be of, when I was a kid, I used to hear somebody say, he's of no account. I never was sure exactly what that meant until I started counting Sunday school. Don't be of no account. Come on and get counted, amen. We're joking around about it, but I would love to see our adult class increase a little bit, and I believe that it could. Now, today's Friend Day. Brother Burt's already said we can't count our wife as a friend. Well, maybe she wasn't your friend yesterday. See, that can change. All right, just tempting to play with that stuff, but we better quit. I've always said I thought my wife loved me, but there's been some days she didn't like me worth nothing. I think there is a difference, amen. Open your Bibles to the book of John. We don't have a lot of time to mess around. I certainly do appreciate the decoration here in the auditorium. Did you look at it? Harvest theme. Look at the wagon over there. I mean, it is really loaded up. And then the tractor over here. I got a story about that tractor. One just like it. My uncle got it when I was 11 years old. My other uncle had a horse. My brother and I had arguments of who was going to get to ride the horse and who was going to get to drive the tractor. And I actually like driving the tractor better because that's the first place I learned to use a clutch and a gear shift. And some of you haven't learned that yet. I did read in the paper a few years back where a fellow robbed a bank. Truth, in the paper. You know if it's in the paper, it's got to be true, right? Anyway, it's supposed to be a true story. And he robbed the bank and then ran outside and commandeered, hijacked the car, got in it, threw the people out, take off with his loot, and he couldn't take off. It was not an automatic shift. So the police just come got him. Never had learned the clutch business. And probably you haven't either, because you're not quite as old as me. But anyway, that tractor brought back memories. Let's go to John chapter 1, still in chapter 1. And a long chapter, of course, 51 verses, and goes back to the beginning. It really goes back before the beginning. And we told you before that John takes the heritage of Jesus all the way back to being with God in the beginning. And that's further than Matthew and Luke and the others take his heritage back. But the truth is, going back shows us that Jesus was God. Somebody said, well, Jesus taught that he was God. No, he was God come to teach. Big difference. And that's what we have. When we have the words of the Lord Jesus, he's given us what God said. By the way, I'm not against red letter Bibles. In fact, I believe that all Bibles ought to be read, don't you? R-E-A-D, red. Truth of the matter is that all the words in the Bible are God's words. And somebody will say, but Jesus said this and Paul said this. No, God said it all. And that ought to settle it. Amen? Somebody said, well, God said it and I believe it and that settles it. No, if God said it, whether you believe it or not, that settles it. That takes care of it. It certainly does. So we're going to drop in here on about verse 29, and I may be covering a little bit I've already covered, but I'm still want to get a little bit. This is a great chapter, a foundational chapter, some basic things that we need to know. So we're going to come in on about verse 29. John the Baptist has shown up. He's the predicted forerunner to introduce the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read what John says. The biggest thing I challenge you, if you want to be really accurate, separate what John the Baptist said and what Jesus said in these first three chapters here, and you'll be accurate with that. We live in a day and time when some of the so-called Bible students, which read after somebody else, who read after somebody else, who read after somebody else, and they all got it wrong. The Bible straightens out a whole lot of religion, you know that? If you just go by the Bible and believe it, it'll straighten out a lot of the ceremonies and a lot of the junk that goes and passes off today for being right. So in this, John is the forerunner, predicted to be the forerunner. He was fulfilling that prediction. He was doing the job that God sent him to do. So we start off here in verse 29 of John chapter 1. And it says here, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, we've heard that so much, but wait a minute. It's important. We need to dig into it just a little bit. It says, the Lamb. Now, I want you to notice, it's got the definite article, the. It's not talking about all the lambs that was ever offered, but the Lamb. Then it's got the word Lamb capitalized with a capital L. That's your King James Bible, the Word of God. Do you know that only twice, well, it's 30 times in the Bible you'll find a capital L, the Lamb of God. Twice you find it here in John. Then when you get over to Revelation, you'll find it the other 28 times. Remember, God used the Apostle John to write the book of John here, but he also wrote the book of Revelation. And there's something big here when we understand he's separating out of all the lambs, that Passover lambs and all that the Jews in their ceremonial religion ever offered. It was all pointing to the Lamb of God, one, the major one. And so it's so accurate. This Bible is a supernatural book. If you say, well, the numbers was added later and God was in the adding of the numbers. And if you'll notice, in fact, I think, and I'll correct myself if I'm wrong, I believe 77 times in John's writings, he refers to the world. Remember we studied 1 John over there where he said, love not the world, neither the things of the world. And did you know, in that 77 times, we know the number 7 in the Bible is a number of completion. John is telling you the world don't have the answers. God does. And if you'll study the phenomena of the letters in the Bible, you'll find things that are particular and peculiar to certain men that God used, inspired to read his word. We all understand, I hope we do, we can quote John 3:16, for God so loved the world. 3:16 is the number. That's in John. We'll get to it in chapter 3 here. But if you went over to the writings of John, same author, in 1 John, it'd be verse 3:16 again. And you know what it says? Almost the same thing, same meaning. It is amazing, the phenomenon. You can't write a book like that. No man can write a book where everything fits into, and we will never understand it. No one man will ever get it all, but oh, it's a blessing to keep on seeing these things that occur and occur that tells you God was in it. Man couldn't do that. He couldn't write a book like that. So as we get on this thought here of the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Now, a lot of folks accuse John of not knowing the whole gospel. No, he didn't have a call from God to explain justification like Paul did. But he understood some things, or he wouldn't have wrote what he did write. Later on, as the church and Christianity matured, God picked other authors, and Paul in particular. Paul wrote letters to seven churches. John, in the book of Revelation, wrote to seven churches. It's interesting how it all comes together. And John the Baptist here was on a mission, fulfilled the mission. Now, John tells us right here, we start in 1:29, we're going to find out John's role was very much what the role of the Holy Spirit was. If you read close, and I won't take time to go to it, if you'll read close, you'll find out the Holy Spirit never spoke of himself. He always spoke of Jesus. Now we're going to read here in the next verse where John is very careful not to take the glory that belonged to Jesus. Notice it, what he says. And this is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me. For he was before me. Now wait a minute, John, you're 6 months older than Jesus. And yet you're saying Jesus was before you? Sure. He's telling you who Jesus was. And see, John is not saying, hey, look at me. God called me to baptize and preach repentance to Israel. He did. But John's saying, hey, he's greater than I. He was before me. He'll say, I must decrease, and he must what? Increase. You know, my job is to decrease and let Jesus increase. That's our job as believers. You know why we're not the best witnesses we ought to be sometimes is we think too much of ourselves. Was Jesus criticized? Was he blasphemed? Was he mistreated? Sure. But we're so fearful somebody's going to mistreat us. See what I'm saying? You say, well, I would speak to him, but he'll say something bad back to me. Is that right? Are you so fragile that you're going to break over that? I found through pastoring for 53 years, everybody didn't like what I said. Now, I know that shocks you, but everybody didn't like me. Does that shock you? But you know what? I've never been treated bad as Jesus was treated. I have no right to complain. I remember when I was preaching my dad's funeral. He was faithful here in church, one of our deacons and so on, and raised me right for sure. But I remember saying the Carter family has no right to have any regrets. We don't have any regrets. God's been good to us, given us more than we ever deserved. And what a sorry fellow I'd be to say I deserve more than the Lord has given me. Most of us would fit in that category if we really think about it. Didn't get what I deserved, which would have been hell. I got grace. I got mercy. I got all the things that God gave me through that. And so when you get to having a pity party and sitting under the juniper tree, think on the positive side of it. Think on somebody else that's in a lot worse shape than you, and it'll help you get your spirits lifted up. and get going again. So here, the depth of this thing. John says, here the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Now wait a minute. When will this happen, the sin of the world? Not until Jesus is crucified. Not until he's crucified and raised again. John had to know that to say that, didn't he? You can analyze the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world and realize John the Baptist spoke these words, and yet John was out there telling the Pharisees to repent and confess the Messiah. But John knew more than just his baptism. He knew Jesus was the Lamb of God. That, he didn't say he's taken, doesn't say past tense. The Lamb of God that taketh away, he'll finish his job. He'll take away the sins of the world. My, John had to know something about that, didn't he? Sometimes we get a little mixed up in rightly dividing the Bible, and we let our supposition get in, what we suppose. It's not what we suppose. It's what the Word says that counts. And so John knew something, and he himself was a type of the Holy Spirit as the forerunner, and he promoted Jesus first, not himself. What did John know? Well, he knew that he was going to take away the sin of the world, didn't he? He knew more than that. He knew that his coming back had two phases to it. Remember, I already covered this, Matthew chapter 3, where he comes, when Jesus came, it says he had his fan in his hand and he would purge. See, you'll find this in the Bible if you go through. You'll find these two separate acts in the coming of Christ. He came to save, and that was represented by the wheat that was put in the garner and saved. But he also came the next time in judgment. He's not coming to be crucified again. He's coming back to take over and set up his kingdom, and he has to fight the depravity of man to do it, but he's going to set up his millennial reign. That's what you're talking about every time you say, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come." It is, hey, the kingdom of God right now on earth is invisible to us. It's in our heart. The kingdom of heaven is visible. The things that are on earth right now that represent the Lord in some ways, but the kingdom of heaven will not be established on earth till the king comes back and sets it up himself. And so we need to keep our thinking straight. But John knew Jesus had two phases. The phase where he would save the wheat, where he would hold the tares to burn later. They're bound and held to be burned later. That's in the parable. Remember that? And when he comes back, his fan's in his hand. Now, that takes us to the old-fashioned threshing floor that all the people here knew what he was talking about. They would try to thresh wheat on a windy day so they could throw it up in the air. It's dry. The wind would blow the chaff away, and it would almost pile itself if you catch it right with the wind. Some of you farm folks know what I'm talking about. And the heavier grain would fall on the flat rock to be saved. That was a picture of the saved and the lost. The garner is the place the wheat was saved. The chaff was burned. Now the fan in his hand was, if it wasn't enough windy day, maybe they'd have the kids do it. Any of you ever have to stand and fan somebody as a kid? Oh, that's not good. You know what I'm talking about? You know, average poor family in my day didn't even have an electric fan, much less an air conditioning. And by the way, when they went to church, they had no air conditioning. Do anybody remember the church fans? Most funeral homes put them out. We've had times when it was warm enough here in our building that we saw folks trying to fan. And how many remember what I said about that to them? I don't see one hand. I didn't say it very good, did I? I used to say, quit fanning. It's taking more energy to fan than the cool is doing you good. Nobody would believe me because I kept fanning. But the Lord's fan in his hand was blowing the chaff away to be judged, to be burned in fire. The grain representing the saved was piling up to be saved, to be stored. So that was the picture. John the Baptist gave us that picture of Jesus in his coming. Now, picking up here a little bit more on the depth of what is meant here, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. How are we going to be saved? We're going to be saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can take our sin away because he's the only one paid the price for our sins as he became our substitute and our sacrifice. And that's the basic gospel. Of course it is. And how do you get saved? Now they expect me to read that digital clock up there. And I'm low tech. It covered up my clock. If I was preaching, it'd be dangerous this morning. I'm joking around with you some now. But I was glancing up there saying, where's it at? I got to stop here sometime, but it looks like I got a little while. Sorry about that. How do you get saved? By believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Some would argue, well, Paul said one thing and John the Baptist said another. No, John the Baptist was preaching to a nation about receiving the Messiah, to repent and recognize him. When Paul comes along, God calls him. By the way, a lot of folks got saved before Paul was ever saved in Acts chapter 9. In fact, Paul stood by and, when Stephen, the deacon that preached, was being stoned, didn't he? Didn't Paul say later in 1 Corinthians 15 that I persecuted the church of God? He talked about what he was before he got saved, before his name was changed from Saul to Paul, remember? So there's no contradiction between how Paul told you to get saved and how John told you to get saved. Even John the Baptist gives us the same key to being saved. That's the key today. If you don't believe me, go to John chapter 3. We'll get to it later, but turn on over to John chapter 3. If you'll follow through these chapters, who's speaking? This is John the Baptist speaking now. Let's see what he says. The last verse of chapter 3, go to the very last verse. It says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Boy, isn't that a totally inclusive statement? Don't that show you both the saved and the lost? One that believes and one that don't believe. One that believes on the Lord Jesus can be saved. The one that don't believe is lost. One, two, same thing. That truth follows right on through. Now, that's what John says about it here. Now, you remember the story, Paul got saved in Acts chapter 9. He got baptized because God told him to and sent Ananias to do it. Remember? Well, Paul begins to fulfill the call that God gave for him. He began to declare Jesus was the Messiah in the synagogues and to all the Jews. I believe he wrote the book of Hebrews, which was showing that Jesus was the final and only sacrifice, much better than all the sacrifices of Israel. So Paul, writing seven letters in New Testament, seven different churches, he tells us all of this. If you want to go to the deep depth of the gospel and be a Bible student, you got to study the writings of Paul, of course. Wrote most of the New Testament. Yes, he gives us the deep things. Justification, sanctification, and all the things we could talk about, right? But let me say to you as soul winners, as we are in this Sunday school campaign and you're passing out tracts, don't fear because you don't maybe know as much of the Bible as your pastor does that you can't be a witness. You need to understand the gospel is simple enough to make it in one sentence. And you say, well, that wouldn't do any good. The Holy Spirit finishes it for you. He's the one that expounds it in the heart. Yes, I've known some folks that got saved because they got under conviction because somebody said something to them in the elevator. Elevator don't take long to get from one floor to the other. I was with my pastor before I was ever a preacher myself. We got in the elevator and pushed the button and somebody else was in there. And it started up and the preacher looked at him and said, "We're going up now. When you die, are you going up or down?" That fellow said he never got away from that. Where are you going when you die, up or down? Heaven or hell? It's amazing what the Holy Spirit can do with a word. Just a word that's spoken. I remember a young man got saved here in our church years ago. Sunday morning he showed up. I recognized him because I had stopped to buy gas at a gas pump here in town. And I had some of those cartoon tracks in my pocket. Remember Chick's tracks? They're the best. And there was two or three of the men sitting on the bench, Brother Chris, and they started joking at me about being the preacher. Here comes the goody-goody guy and so on. You know, like I didn't know nothing about them. And so I got my gas pumped and I walked back by them. I pulled out those tracks out of my pocket. I said, "Fellas, I remember I just used to be just like you." But I said, "I'm saved now and going to heaven and trying to keep other people out of hell." And I said, "Take one of these and read it." Gave them out, you know. Went on, paid for my gas and left. They were still smiling. Sunday morning, one of them was sitting right over here to my left. His first name was Kenny. I'm not going to tell you his whole name. I preached the gospel and he come down the aisle and received Christ. I said to him, I said, "Kenny, what did I say this morning that reached you?" He said, "Nothing." He said, "It's that track you gave me at the gas station." Oh, that's okay. That's part of it. That's what we ought to be doing in the campaign, passing out tracts, right? One word. Now listen, John here said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." Didn't he say that? I just read it to you in John chapter 3, verse 36. He just gives you both sides of it. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." All right, now Paul has been saved in chapter 9. In chapter 7, Stephen preaches and is stoned, and Paul is helping encourage it and holds the garments of the clothes of those throwing the stones. That's Acts chapter 7. In chapter 8, the Philippian jailer, not the Philippian jailer, the Ethiopian eunuch gets saved when Philip joins himself to the chariot, and he preaches Jesus to him out of the Old Testament, Isaiah 53. Then in chapter 9, Paul is saved. And then in chapter 16, moving on through the ministry of Paul, he and Silas wind up in jail, right? And at midnight they sang songs. And the jailer hears them. And the earthquake comes. The jailer realizes something supernatural has happened. The jail doors are open, the earthquake has happened, and something else he realizes is that the prisoners are still there. That's unnatural too. I don't think we have all that happened recorded here in Acts 16, but as I flip over to Acts 16, I want you to look at it with me in verse 31. 16:31. The jail doors are open. The jailer's about to commit suicide. Why? Because he's going to be killed for losing his prisoners. And yet the phenomenon is not only the earthquake, the doors open, but there all of a sudden the prisoners are still there. And Paul says, "Do thyself no harm." The jailer sees God. You know, some folks are so blind they can't see God in anything. This jailer woke up. He'd heard them sing. I don't know what they were singing. Now we can joke and say "Amazing Grace." No, but it probably had the same words in the sense of the same meaning. I suspect if I was going to say what they were singing, I'd say one of the Psalms. They had the psalm book back then. One of David's Psalms, probably. And so the Philippians, I don't know about his background. He might have been raised as a young kid. He might have been knowing a little more than we think he knew, but he saw God in that picture. He saw it. Had to be the hand of God. The earthquake, the doors open, the prisoners don't leave. And so when he springs in, calls for a light, and springs in and sees the prisoners there, what does he say? Look at it in Acts 16. It says that he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He was switching sides. He knew he was facing something God had done. Now, let's look at the answer Paul gave in Acts 16:31. He didn't say, "Repent and be baptized." He wasn't talking to the nation of Israel as a whole here. He was talking to a man that was probably a Roman, probably a Gentile, probably not a Jew. But what did he tell him? He said, or they said, Paul and Silas, verse 31, they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." Now, who said this? Paul and Silas. Compare that to what we read at the end of chapter 3, John the Baptist said in 3:36. What's the key to both verses telling somebody how to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul didn't take time here to explain justification to them. Now, he did add to it. He talked to them later. We don't know all he said. But it says they expanded the word of God. He told them the whole household, your family could be saved. And thy house, he said. But look out for people that want to butcher up your Bible and steal all the blessings because they want to pit John against Paul or Paul against John or Peter against Paul. Yeah, they were human, and Peter and Paul had a little bit of a disagreement. By the way, if you read the Bible close in the book of Acts, what Paul charged Peter with was when he compromised in front of the Gentiles and the Orthodox Jews and was disassembled with them. And yet Paul later on went into the Jewish temple and had his head shaved, one of the rites. What was Paul doing? He was trying to be all things to all men in the sense of getting an audience. But he compromised very much like Peter did. When Peter was disassembled, when the Orthodox Jews come in and caught Peter eating with the Gentiles, and so Peter jumped up and left them and separated. See, that was not by the grace of God. That was not the way it was supposed to be. And so Peter slipped up on the night the Lord was betrayed, didn't he? He was human. He warmed his hands by the devil's fire. And he denied the Lord and the rooster crowed. You remember the story? Folks, our forefathers were human too. They fought the flesh. The devil fought them through the flesh. But it's so well, if you read the Word of God, you see the key is still the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. You still either believe on Him and get saved, or you don't believe on Him and you die lost. It's not that hard. Let's don't make the gospel harder than it is. Let's don't talk to folks in such a way that we think we got to explain the whole Bible to them, and all we're doing is confusing them. Listen, you can't understand the Bible till you get born again. Till you get the Holy Spirit living within you. He's the teacher. This book was the hardest thing I ever picked up to read before I got saved. And now look how precious it is to me. What's the difference? The Holy Spirit. Who do you believe? Do you believe Jesus? You believe on Him, believe He loved you, died for you, then you'd be saved. Amen. Time's up, Brother Baker. Looks like Brother Baker's doing Brother Smith's job. I don't know about that. 8:02 this morning. That's pretty good, I guess. But we're going to get more if you'll pray for a freeze up north. Amen.